Lord in prayer and ask Him to just open our hearts for the truth that we want to look at this evening, and ask that He would help us to not only understand it, but be doers of the Word, not just hearers only, okay? We do thank You, Father, that we're able to come tonight. We pray that You would get the glory in what is said and done. I pray that You would speak to our hearts. I pray that we might see the importance of it. We might not just sit here and think, oh, that was nice, and walk out and never give thought to it again. But may we think about in coming days the truth that we have the privilege of sharing together now. We ask this in Your name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. We want to take a look at something that happened in Paul the Apostle's life. As we know in the record of, especially in the book of Acts, God used the Apostle Paul in tremendous ways in what is often referred to as some missionary journeys. And the events that we have recorded here are some things that really just took place on that first missionary journey in Antioch of Pisidia. We find that it was a Sabbath day. They were seated in the synagogue, and it was Paul who later wrote in 2 Timothy 4:2, don't turn to it, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, preach the word. It was this same one who at a later time also wrote Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Going back to Acts chapter 13, where we're going to be spending our time this evening, after a certain length of time, we find that they actually ask the Apostle Paul whether they had anything they would like to say. What an opportunity for a preacher. Here he was in a temple on the Sabbath day, and those that were with him, there in verse 15, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. After the rulers had read the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, of course, do you have anything that you would like to say? Wow. We see that Paul bought up that opportunity, because in verse 16, he stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. That's the background of that, and I want us this evening to just maybe skim some of the things. What do you think Paul would have told those people? Wonder what he had to say. And if you like to take notes, number one, let's just call this, when they said, do you have anything to say, he gave them a selective survey of their past. That's our first point, a selective survey of their past. I'm quickly going to go through this. We're not going to read verses 17 through 33, but I have highlighted some of the things that Paul gave these people as he spoke to them. We find in, starting at verse 17, he reminds them that the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With a high arm brought he them out. And so he points out how that they had been in Egypt. We find that he makes reference to the fact that God chose them as a nation, and that after about 400 plus years of bondage in Egypt, he took them out, we see, with a high arm. God was very powerful to bring them out. Then he made reference to after they were freed from Egyptian bondage for over 400 years, even though they were God's special people, there were things God wanted them to learn and experience. God wanted to take them quickly into the promised land. After about 2 years, they stood at the verge of entering into the promised land, but because of the word of 10 of the 12 spies that were sent into the promised land, when they came back after 40 days, they told Moses and the people, "The land is great. Oh, you won't believe what we saw, but the people are frightening. They're like giants and we look like grasshoppers. There is no way we can possess their land. We've made a mistake. God can't take us in." And so 10 spies, 10 men said, "We can't." 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, were faithful. And they said, "Our God will give it to us. Yeah, the cities are well fortified. The inhabitants are big. But our God is bigger. We can do it." But you know, so often, when people vote, it's the majority that people listen to. And they voted, 10 against 2, and they said, "We can't do that." And they refused to go. And as a result, God judged his people. And Paul made reference to this. Because they refused to listen, they had to spend 40 years out there in the wilderness. 1 year for every day that the spies were there looking at the promised land. And so he made reference to that 40-year, often referred to as the wilderness wandering. After the 40 years were done, Paul highlights here in these verses that they actually did possess the promised land. God took them in, just like he had said he wanted to do many years earlier, but they wouldn't believe him. We find that then he makes reference to a period of about 450 years after they got into the promised land. He made reference to the judges that had been used to judge their people in behalf of God. When they had a matter that they didn't know what they ought to do, they would go to the judge. The judge would make a determination. God would give him wisdom. But then we know that the people, after several hundred years, says, and they came to Samuel, and they said, we're tired of being judged by judges. We want to be just like everybody else. That's a common cry of people even today, isn't it? We don't want to be different. We want to be just like, we want to have what everybody else has. We want to be like everybody else. And so they said, all these other nations, they've got kings. We don't. We have judges that leads us. We want a king. We want to have a king and be just like everybody else. So God granted them requests. Paul's making reference to this in these verses. They're in that temple, and he is giving really a good review of Israel's past as he was standing there in that temple. After Saul, of course, we find there was the reign of David and the mention of the promise, that there was a promised one coming. He then jumped many, many years, and in that time, as he was standing there talking in the temple, he made reference to the fulfillment of the promises that were made to David as being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ himself. He made reference, he came, and that he made reference to the forerunner of our Lord, John the Baptist, how that he pointed others, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." But then, Paul, as he was standing there, he pointed out, even though Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises, our people rejected Jesus Christ. They didn't want him. John tells us in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own did what? They received him not. The Jews, they said, "We don't want this man." But the good news is, as many as received him, to them gave God the power, the right to become sons of God. Paul made reference to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus because they rejected our Savior and Lord. He made reference to the burial. He made reference to that important feature that we were reminded of before Easter as we looked at that DVD series on the fact that he was risen without a doubt. We serve a risen Savior. After 3 days in the grave, Christ rose again, and he was seen by many, many witnesses. But then I want you to drop down to verses 38 and 39. After he had spoken all those things that I have just quickly summarized for you, we really get to the heart of what it was that he wanted to share when they gave him the opportunity. "Do you have anything to say?" He told them all of that so that he could tell them the truth of verse 38 and 39. And in those verses, his message, you might say, it's "Now Hear This." By the way, Joel, why don't you write that down as your message title? "Now Hear This." And there were 3 things that he pointed out that he wanted to share with them. Number one, actually, it's number 2 if you're taking notes. Number 1 was the selective survey of their past. Number 2 is the exaltation of the person of Jesus Christ. The exaltation of the person of Jesus Christ. Israel rejected him, but you know what? His person is exalted. He is worthy of praise, worship. In verse 38, it's as though he says, "Now hear this." He uses the word, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man that our nation rejected, this man that our nation crucified, buried, but they couldn't keep him dead because he rose again. Through this man, we find, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin." Through this man is the forgiveness of sin. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, in this Jewish temple, where they were familiar with all kinds of ordinances, all kinds of ritual, all kinds of routines, all kinds of doing things a certain way, all kinds of special days, you do this and you don't do that. Paul did not say that it is in ordinances, rituals, memberships, prayers, baptisms, churches, individuals, creeds, doctrines, organizations, methods, etc. Especially works really trying hard to be a good person. Paul looked at them and he said, I want you to know that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sin. If you're concerned about how you can be forgiven of your sins, it's not in any of these other things that I mentioned. And there could be other things that people strive for and work at, thinking that, well, surely this is how one gains favor with God. Paul said, forgiveness is in this man and in this one man alone. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostles had said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must or could be saved. It's not Buddha, it's not Muhammad, it's not Mary, it's not, you mention names. Well, I think salvation is in such and such. What's the word say? What did Paul say when the men said, do you have anything you want to share with us? Paul said, Now hear this. Be it known unto you that this very man, rejected by our nation, it's through his, this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. What man? Well, we know what man. The one that was in verse 23, Paul had mentioned, was born of the promise. In verse 27, they didn't really know him, but they condemned him to be crucified. What man? The one that God raised from the dead. It's no wonder that Paul made reference to the fact that God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promises, all the promises that were made to our fathers were fulfilled in this man. Those who tell us today, you know, preacher, you need to get current with the times. You're preaching in the 21st century and your messages sound like 20th, 19th, 18th century sermons. You need to get more relevant to modern man. I was thinking, and even as some were going out this morning, can you think of anything more relevant to modern man than the text of our message this morning in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, you don't need to swear, you don't need oaths, just give people your word. When you say yes, mean yes. When you say no, mean no. Now, isn't that relevant in our day and age today? And people say, you know, this crucified, buried, risen again, Jesus, give us something a little more hopeful. Give us something a little more enlightening. Beloved, there isn't anything more hopeful than our Savior and Lord who gave his life for you and for me. Yes, he died for your sins and mine, but he lives as proof that he is who he claimed to be. And he lives as proof that he will do what he said he would do, and that is, I'm going to my Father to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There isn't anything more relevant than that. And so we thank God for this precious truth. As we search the Scriptures, we find time and time again that our hope, our assurance, it's all tied to this very one that the Apostle Paul exalted when they said, "Sirs, do you have anything you would..." That was a common practice of that day when travelers, visitors would show up in a temple. They were often given the opportunity to speak. So that wasn't unusual at all. And the Apostle Paul, when he had the chance, we saw there the exaltation of the person of Jesus Christ. But there's more that we notice he pointed out. In verse 39 of Acts chapter 13, after he pointed to him as the only way that one can know forgiveness of sin, in verse 39a he said, "By him all that believe are justified from all things." Here we find he emphasized something that again we see time and time again throughout the scriptures. And that is number three, if you're taking notes, the emphasis of justification by faith or through faith. Paul wrote of it in Romans. I think it's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Yes, therefore, being or having been justified by faith, we have peace with our God." Through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the men said, "Do you have anything? Do you have any good news for us?" Paul reminded them of that tremendous historical review and how that God had been so faithful and made promises. Those promises had been all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had rejected him, but God raised him from the dead. And Paul said, "It's through the preaching of his name you can know forgiveness of sin." And the second thing he emphasized is this: it's by him. All who believe, everyone who says, "I hear what you're saying. I've wondered my whole life, how could I be right in the eyes of God? I know my sin. I know what I'm like. I know my tendencies. I've tried all sorts of things to get peace in my heart, and I haven't found any way of peace." And Paul said in verse 39, "By him all that believe." Believe what? Just believe the truth about Jesus Christ. That when he died on the cross for your sins and mine. Just believe. Believe what? That he's everything he said he was. Just believe that God didn't leave him in that grave over there in the Holy Land somewhere for somebody in the future to dig up and find the bones and here he is. No. Just believe that God verified that everything about this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You can believe him because he raised him from the dead. Believe the truth about Jesus Christ. Believe that he came to die for lost sinners like you and me. Believe that whosoever will may come. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You say, "Well, I believe in Jesus. I'm not an unbeliever." We just need to take a moment to tell what we mean by believe. When we the use of belief here is the mean, what it means is to transfer one's trust upon another. That's what believe is. That's what believe means. That means that you stop trusting yourself. "Well, I'm not so bad. I haven't done a lot of things that I know other people have done. I'm pretty good in God." No. Believe what God said. There's none righteous, no, not one. Believe that God says there's no one that seeks after God. Believe that. Stop arguing with God. Believe that you're a lost sinner and that you need salvation. And believe that Jesus died in your place.
That's what he said he was doing. He came to give his life for the sheep. He came to do what no one could do for themselves, because every one of us is a sinner at heart. And it took a perfect sacrifice for God to accept it. Believe that. And Paul said, now hear this. Men of Israel, be it known unto you, by him all that believe are going to be justified from all things. What's that word justified? That means to declare, to be declared righteous. That's what justification is. Instead of God looking at someone and says, I can't let you into my heaven because there's sin that hasn't been, that separates you and me. I provided the way for that sin to be removed, but you didn't accept it. You didn't believe it. I can't justify you. But for one that says, I believe, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior, God looks at the sacrifice of his Son, all that his Son did for you and me in behalf of lost sinners, and God says, I see you because you've accepted the work of my Son. You believe that he did that for you. Why? When I look at you now, I see the righteousness of my Son in you because you believe on him. You're justified in my sight. There isn't any sin that separates the Father and the Son, and there is no sin that separates the Father and one of his own who has accepted his Son as their own personal Savior. Justification through faith. As we think of this great news, we find Paul said, all, that means you, that believe, that's the faith, and they're going to be justified from all things. There is that wonderful, full and complete salvation that our Savior provided for us. But there was a third thing that the apostle wanted these men to know. And we see four, if you're taking notes. He told them, after he had given them that survey of their past, he spoke, he exalted the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He emphasized justification by faith, but at the last part of verse 39, we find that he gave to them the exposure of the truth of Moses. The exposure of the truth, what do you mean? He said, by him, all, verse 39, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. What Paul is saying here it cut to the heart of these Jewish people who were so bound to the law of Moses. They believed that if they just kept the law of Moses, God would accept them. And he says, it's through belief in what Jesus Christ did by faith that one is justified. No one is justified by keeping the law. Never has been, never will be. That was never God's intention in giving the law. Quickly, let me just give you some references. Jot down the references. Don't take time to find them. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20,
The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is," what was the purpose of? "By the law is the knowledge of sin." Elsewhere in Galatians, Paul said, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It never was given as the means of salvation. It was to point out my need of a Savior. I can't do what the law asks me to do. I need someone who can. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. Everything. He demonstrated exactly what the law required. And His righteousness can benefit you and me if we receive Him as our own personal Savior. Wow. Can you imagine the response that Paul had with the Jewish listeners? He was telling them things they didn't want to hear. But he spoke the truth. And he warned them in verse 40 and 41, and we close with this. "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, you despisers, and wander and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And we find it goes on later on in that chapter. You say, well, maybe it wasn't so bad. Actually, it says that some of them said they want to hear more of this. Well, you go on later on in the chapter. Yeah, he stirred up a hornet's nest. But you know, the Apostle Paul didn't care. He gave them what they needed to hear. We just started a study last Wednesday evening, very similar to this sort of truth that we've looked at this evening. In our day and age, a lot of people don't want to hear the truth. A lot of people want to go and say, "Tell me what's going to make me feel good. Tell me something that's going to help my self-image." Hearing that I'm a sinner dead in trespasses and sin isn't going to help my self-image, but it's what I need to hear. And the good news that Christ can save me, and He'll save everyone and anyone who accepts Him as Savior and Lord. Well, I trust this quick review will be a blessing to you. Now hear this. Hopefully we'll take to heart those three truths that Paul gave in verse 38 and 39. The relevance of those truths in those two verses has never dimmed. They're just as relevant as they were the day Paul spoke them in that temple. And may God help us speak the same truth to others as we're given opportunity. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. We do thank You, Father, for this time. We thank You for this truth. We thank You for this word. Thank You for the courage of the Apostle Paul. Thank You that he knew the truth. And when he was given the opportunity, he did not mince words. He told them what they needed to hear. How we praise You for the good news found only in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would work Your will in our hearts with this word. Accomplish Your purposes in each of us, we pray. In Your name, amen. And you may be dismissed.